It's good to be with y'all this evening. It's good to see you. I'd love for you to turn with me back to Acts chapter 1. Back to Acts chapter 1. I don't always want to share what I find. How about you? I know there are times when, particularly, I'm tested with this on a weekend, sometimes when I'm hungry and some of the cookies that I have kind of selectively put at the top and kind of toward the back of the cabinet and forgot that they were there. Somebody else, maybe they've done that, and I don't know. I just get to rummaging around, you know, in the kitchen sometimes because it's the weekend and I don't want to go to the store and I'm hungry. And so as I look, sometimes I find, you know, candy that's been misplaced or strategically, like I said, hidden perhaps, but forgotten about, and it's there, and I've got other children in the house, or my wife's in the house, or I may have found something particular that I know that my wife would love to know that we don't have to go to the store and get it's there. I love finding those kind of things, whether it's in the freezer or whether it's, you know, again, tucked away in a corner of a cabinet where nobody else can see. I mean, the overwhelming joy of knowing that I'm the only one that knows that right here in this moment, you know, there's a few left of what I want, but enough that I could share. Don't look at me like you're judging me, because every one of you, you know, I know exactly, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We just don't always want to share what we find, particularly if it's something we think, you know, we could benefit from, you know, just me, myself, and I, right? Well, it's the same predicament that the early apostles, the early disciples, the people that followed Jesus were kind of weighing. It's what do we do now that our Lord that we thought who had died, you know, and was forever lost to us has now rose again and he's here. I mean, surely, you know, in resurrection power, he's going to do something new for us, that thing that we've been hoping for. He's going to restore our kingdom. And he's going to fulfill the prophecy. He is going to take the throne of our ancestor David. And he is going to reign over Israel forever. We've said that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are actually two volumes. The Gospel of Luke is volume 1. The Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts is volume 2, written by the author Luke, who was a physician, we said a doctor, and a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. These books, these two volumes, are about the length of a standard scroll. And they're ordered in a similar way. In Luke's gospel, Jesus works among Jewish people as the Messiah. He works as well as walks among Jewish people as the Messiah. And he moves increasingly toward Jerusalem, the center of their identity, their religious identity, and their identity as a nation. The capital city, we would say, the city of David. And as he moves toward Jerusalem, they don't know what he knows, that it's there in Jerusalem he will suffer, he will be crucified, and he will rise again on the third day. In Acts, something similar happens. The apostles work among the nations and walk among the nations as witnesses of the Messiah. And as the church grows, it moves away from Jerusalem to Rome eventually. And all along the way, they suffer and endure persecution, but expand and grow even as many believers die. These are the threads of the similar theme between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So let's return there and let's kind of pick up where we left off last week. We'll go ahead and read the entire 8 verses. We're going to cover just a few tonight toward the end here, but let's go ahead and go back to where we were last week. And as we do that, let's ask the question, how did they do this? How did they walk among the nations as representatives of the Messiah, moving away from Jerusalem? And even though they suffered and died, grew and expanded, how did that happen? And how do we continue? How do we step into this history and continue this mission? And why would we? Why would we continue this mission? Hopefully, we'll reconnect with those answers this evening as we look at this text. Verse 1 says that in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to us as we now hear it. I'd love to take just a moment. This is kind of, again, I want to ask you to experience something with me here, kind of engage something with. I'm going to embarrass you. You don't have to get up. You can stay right where you are. But I want to go through a little exercise with you here for a moment, a little prayer exercise. If you could ask, we all walked, let me preface this. We all walked in here this evening out of different environments. And we come in here perhaps even still distracted. The singing has helped, the praying has helped already, the environment has helped, perhaps the conversations that you've shared already has helped you with those distractions. But we came in here perhaps with our minds in a million other places. So what would right now in this moment, if you could ask the Holy Spirit of God to do anything for you right now, what would it be? I want you to take a second. I want to ask yourself, I want you to bow your heads right now. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to respond in prayer for just a moment. What would you ask the Holy Spirit right now to do for you in this moment? Let's pray together. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you that you know our most intimate and deepest needs. And we thank you that in your grace and your love for us, consistent with the character of the God who made us in his image, you hear us. Lord, we pray that even now you would supply all that we need. For Jesus' sake. Amen. So if we bookend this, and we kind of bookend this moment right here with the Holy Spirit, and we'll come back to it at the end of this message, more than likely, if you're like me, when I got a question is thrust upon me in the moment, walking into a place from my day, I'm wanting the Holy Spirit to do two things primarily, or a variation on the theme of these two things. And that is to be consistent with who Jesus describes him to be. He uses the Greek word paraclete or parakletos to describe the Holy Spirit, the Ruach Kodesh, as it is in Hebrew. I can hardly say that without spitting all over the place. But the Ruach Kodesh is the Holy Spirit of God, and usually he comes to us in those moments where we need, or I need, and maybe if you're like me, you need peace and comfort. Indeed, that's what the Greek rendering of the Holy Spirit, you know, his function is. Jesus says, I'm going to send to you the paraclete, the parakletos. I'm going to send to you the comforter. So without raising any hands or anything, more than likely, if we're honest, a lot of us asked, you know, for peace right now. Maybe peace of mind, peace of heart, peace for our nation, peace for our world. Peace in this moment. That the Ruach Kodesh, which means the breath of God, the actual spirit of God, you know, to just feel the breath of God bringing peace to our lives. There's nothing at all wrong with wanting that. Obviously, we need that, or Jesus wouldn't have described him for us in that way. He wouldn't be described in the Hebrew, again, as that kind of breath, that kind of wind, that spirit of God that moves and gives a life and refreshes and restores our peace and grants us comfort. But is that all he's for? And one of the many blessings about studying the Scriptures and getting to know Christ and seeing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit and all of their facets and who they are, it's wonderful to study theology that way, to where we bring out these characteristics of who they are in each person. And the Holy Spirit is no different, as we're going to see as we move through this text. So picking up where we left last week, let's look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 6 through 8 this evening. And we're going to look primarily right here at verses 6 and 7. Let's just start there. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He, that is Jesus, replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. It's the expression in Greek of all that is time, kairos and chronos. Jesus is saying the Father has the authority. The Father alone has the authority to set the kairos and the chronos. The dates, you know, think about, you know, that which is in the future and that day, moment, hour, and second that is in the future. So not just the future, but the date that's in the future, the moment that's in the future, God alone, the Father alone, has the authority to set those dates. And they are not for you to know. You look back in the text and you see that in verse 3, during the 40 days after Jesus suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. We talked about that last week. And then he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And I told you we were going to come back to this week. And so one of the reasons that this question is burning off the tongues of these apostles, these closest to Jesus in this moment, is it is a question that they've been longing to have answered, you know, now for centuries. This is what Messiah is supposed to do. Indeed, this was what broke their hearts about Jesus going to the cross, suffering and dying, going through the cross experience. This is what broke their hearts, because that's just not what their Messiah was supposed to do. But then to have him raised from the dead on the third day, obviously, you know, testifies to a power that belongs to Christ and an authority that belongs to Christ. Surely that must be the sign. The resurrection must be the sign. I mean, God has done it big, right? And finally, the time has come to free Israel in the immediate context of under Roman oppression, under the Gentile, under the nations, under the, you know, the chaotic structure of all that was oppressive throughout their history as a people, as God's people. But in that moment, to be freed from the oppression of the Romans and to have the kingdom of Israel restored. And then this consuming question in the minds of not just these Jews, but every Jew. We hear a most natural question and a most unexpected response. Jesus had told them the content of the kingdom of God. He had, we see that you know, throughout the Gospels that Jesus is speaking about the kingdom and the norms of the kingdom and the lifestyles of those who walk in the kingdom, and that the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is here, and the kingdom is coming. It is a place as well as a state of being. But they're looking for something very, very specific. In a word, they are go back to the expression, not just a word, but in the expression, they have found something that they're just not sure they want to share. So in speaking to them about the content of the kingdom, He's not given them the moment. He's not given them the context and the immediacy of when and how or even where. Notice the continuation of Jesus' message about the kingdom. He says there again, verse 3, he talked to them about the kingdom of God. The content and the character of the kingdom is made up of the rule and the reign of Messiah. And Messiah, as we see before us, is the Lord Jesus, obviously. So when is it? And where is it? If not here, I shared with you this map last week. This map, you know, is critical to the book of Acts, because this is what they're looking for here. They're looking for a king who will take up his throne on, you know, in the city of Jerusalem, a very specific geographical place, you know, and reign not just over Judea, but Samaria, these places that include, you know, all of the conquered area of the Davidic kingdom. And that kingdom will be restored under Messiah's reign. Isn't that what the Old Testament has promised? It's a geographical place. But it's also political. The kingdom of God is political, and it is geographical. In Luke chapter 2, verse 31 through 33, even in the beginning of Luke's gospel, Luke gives us kind of a foreshadowing of what's coming about this kingdom. When the angel says to Mary, while, the angel's still speaking to Mary about the birth of the Christ child, the angel says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David." There it is. That's straight from the angel. "And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Notice that. I mean, look at the specifics here and what the angel is saying. The Lord God will give him, that is your child, this Jesus, the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Luke comes along in a couple chapters after Jesus is grown now, and by Luke chapter 4, we already see him as a man, perhaps around the age of 30, when Satan comes to him and tempts him. He takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. What does he do? He shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "Just bow to me and I will give these to you." And Jesus doesn't take the bait. Why? Because Satan is offering him a reign without the suffering. Had Jesus taken Satan in his deal, there would have been no cross. And had there been no cross, there would be no redemption. So Jesus chose to take the pathway to his reign via the way of suffering and the cross. But it's very clear in this text that the kingdom of God that Jesus is speaking about is a political kingdom. That he is reigning. It is a geographical setting that he is reigning. Let us not mistake that, all right? This isn't just some, you know, mystical kind of state of being here that we're talking about. It is that, but it's so much more. The kingdom of God is also tangible and eventual, we see in the text. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is political. The kingdom of God is geographical. It is tangible and it is eventual. He tells them in, again, Luke showing us at the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's Supper toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry here on earth. There at the Passover table, Jesus says to them, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. It is tangible. And it is eventual. It's as experiential, y'all, as eating with Jesus. And it's as forward in our thinking as the promise that it will come. It is eventual. It is tangible. It is political. It is geographical. We eat in the kingdom of God with Jesus. We share his reign and rule in a state that God places us in for eternity under the reign and rule of his Messiah. And we are to pray for this. We're to pray for this. In Luke chapter 11, Luke shows us again. Luke is full of this and in foreshadowing. In Luke chapter 11, verse 2, Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy, and may your kingdom come soon. Some of you know this prayer as the Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is his will being done on earth as it is in heaven right now? No, not yet. Not in entirety, but in some places. You see, what Jesus is inviting us into, y'all, is he is inviting us into a lifestyle under the authority of the norms of the kingdom to which he is king. As we move toward the kingdom of God, as we move toward that geographical, political, eventual, and very tangible place with him. The church doesn't replace the kingdom. The people of God in the church don't replace what's coming geographically and eventually. But you and I, because we have been given his Spirit, have the privilege now, in a world that doesn't always go by his will, in a world that we would dare say is not at all in line with the will of heaven, but we long for that day. And you and I have the privilege as disciples of the Lord Jesus, as followers of Christ, as those who live under the reign of the King that is coming. You and I have the precious privilege to know him through his word, to know what he teaches us through his word, and to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Listen. How many marriages would be better? How many marriages would be better if I take what I want from my wife and my wife takes what she wants from me and we speak to each other about these needs and desires for our lives and we both submit our needs and wants to the authority of the Lord Jesus? What does it look like for me as a husband to respond to my wife out of reverence for Christ, which is what Ephesians 5 is to tell me to do? Why does Ephesians 5 tell me to respond to my wife out of reverence for Christ as a husband? Why does Ephesians 5 tell me to do that? Because he's my king. As I pray that that kingdom will come, as I pray that I will sit tangibly with the Lord and share in this eventual, you know, this real activity in that real place. I have the privilege in the here and now to walk as one under his lordship. I mean, do you think about it from that perspective? And we talked about this. Go back and listen to the Heaven series that we, you know, remember Heaven series we did, you know, a couple years ago now, I guess it was. But go back and listen to how we forget that we're moving not just toward floating around with angels on a cloud, but we're moving toward a new heaven and a new earth. to where our feet in a resurrected body, in a translated state that will never get sick, never grow old, never grow, never die, will walk in the kingdom of Messiah. There's nothing wrong with the apostles asking this question on one hand, and then on another hand, there's something hugely wrong with it, right? It's almost like I would give anything to be able to see Jesus' face here when they ask him this question. Lord, is it time for you now to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Surely, you know, again, there's something very logical about them asking this question. But again, like those kids, like me, who has found something that I don't really want to share, there's so much more to the kingdom of God than just a small place meant for a few people. The promise of the kingdom come supports the mission of Jesus in the here and now. That's what Jesus is saying here, that the promise of the kingdom come. It's what we look forward to. It's what we are walking towards, even as we live under the authority of the King in a world that is against his will. You and I have the privilege of being invited into obedience and service to his majesty, to his glory. You know, we come in here and we sing about this all the time. We know what it means to connect that language in song and praise. But what does it mean for us to connect it into our lives? What does it mean for me as a husband to serve my wife out of reverence for Christ? What does it mean for me to go to work and to recognize that I'm not just working for a paycheck, I'm not working for mere men, but God has brought me into this environment not just to provide for my family, but to respond in service to Him because He's my King. I mean, it reworks and rewires and reshapes every aspect of our life when we begin to see that even though you and I are not living in the kingdom that is to come, we are supported by the promise of that kingdom to fulfill the mission of what it means to live as servants of our King in the here and now. This gospel of our Savior, this gospel of our King, isn't just for the apostles. No, it's not just for Israel. It's not just for this church. It must not be kept merely locally. Parochially, we would say. They're being very parochial about this. You know, it's for Jerusalem. It's for Israel. It's for the Davidic line of kings here, right? No, you're not getting the kingdom now, Jesus says. You're getting something else. That as the promise of the kingdom come will support the mission of Jesus. No, what you're going to get will supply you the resource that you need to fulfill the mission of Jesus now. Power and purpose is what He says. And so with this mission, and for what our King has for us in this world, this mission, with this mission, we get the gear to accomplish it. Jesus says, in answer to their question, no. No, the kingdom's not coming like that right now. And only the Father knows when. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That map, it's the same map. But there's a different purpose going on that you and I are still a part of. The gospel crashes into the culture that the apostles were walking in, and the gospel continues to clash into the culture that you and I are walking in. You and I are walking into a culture that says all religions are the same, that Jesus is one way to get to heaven, but he's not the only way to heaven. And the gospel comes in and says, oh no, there is no name under heaven whereby men must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. This isn't just a religion, an optional religion. No, the gospel says this is the only way. So that when you stand before God, when anybody stands before God and says, God, I thought I would come another way, God will look at you and say, there was no other way. That's hard for us to hear in a pluralistic culture where every religion is on equal ground. That sounds offensive. It's the most inclusive, exclusive thing there is when you think about it. The gospel crashes into the culture and our pluralism. The gospel crashes in our culture into the subjectivism of our lives. Oh, for crying out loud. Religion can be made up of anything that feels good. If this feels good, then it must be from God. So I subjectively feel my way through life, whether I'm trying to get in touch to the religion that is the universe, or whether I'm trying to get into touch with a God that is in line with my making. The gospel crashes into the culture of pluralism and subjectivism. The gospel clashes into the culture of our pantheism, to where everything is God. Your God, the world tells you. Get in touch with your own divinity, the world tells you. Speak your own truth and live by it. Take your place on the throne of your life. The gospel confronts that and says there is no other king but Jesus. There is no other authority over your life, not even you. There is no other authority over your life other than the God who has made you and will call you to account for your life one day. And the only question you will be asked in light of that subject matter is, what have you done with my son, who I sent to the world to save your life? What have you done with Jesus? Jesus says, on that day, you will receive power. Go wait. Do not leave Jerusalem. He says back a few verses there in chapter 1. Go and wait into Jerusalem for the gift that my Father is going to send you. And when the gift comes, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit, you will receive power to be my witnesses. The word is martyr in the Greek. It kind of got relegated to those who only died as witnesses of Jesus. But in the most general sense, a martyr is simply one who witnesses in boldness for Christ. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And here we have the outline of the book of Acts. This is the outline of the book. Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Who's Jesus talking to here? He's talking to the apostles. He's talking to his representatives. He's talking to those who not only walked with him, lived with him, heard him teach, but have seen him died, buried, and resurrected. What are they going to get from him? The kingdom now? No, the kingdom is to come. It's coming. But before we get there, you're not going to receive the kingdom, but what you're going to get is power from the Holy Spirit. You're going to get power from the Holy Spirit. Where? It begins in Jerusalem, verse 4 says. You're going to get there as you're waiting for it there. It's coming there. And the Spirit will supply you the power for our mission. The promise of the kingdom will support that mission. But it is the Holy Spirit that will supply you with the power to fulfill that mission. When? In just a few days, verse 5 says. Why? To be witnesses for Jesus. How is this going to happen? You have to read the book of Acts. You have to read the rest of the book of Acts. That's the teaser. In Luke chapter 12 and in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told the apostles, listen, what I have told you in secret, what we've been very careful about. I've spoken in parables. I've talked to you in secret. I've had to withdraw, you know. I'm limited where I've been limited here. And what you've heard me teach you in private, you're going to proclaim from the rooftops. What's been spoken in secret will be uncovered for all to see. So the scope of the apostolic mission, the scope of the apostles' mission, the scope of this history that you and I are looking at and we've also now stepped into unfolds in Acts chapter 1:8. Jerusalem, which is the holy city, it is that small pinpoint place, the holy city. We're going to cover Jerusalem's influence with the gospel. They're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem from Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Then we're going to go to Judea. That's the region of Galilee where Jesus, you know, walked around the Sea of Galilee and the surrounding area there. We're going to go up to Samaria, the region just north of there and inhabited by those people who are of a hybrid religion. They're not the same as the Jewish people. They're the Samaritans there. They're hostile to the Jewish people. Jesus says, you're going to go there as well and be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. We're going to cover that'll cover chapter 8, verse 5 through chapter 9, verse 31. And verse 31 is a key marker, because it tells you where the gospel has gone. If you want to read ahead, go ahead and read ahead. Chapter 9, verse 31 kind of shows us why that's so. So from 1:1 to 8:4, we're in Jerusalem. From 8:5 to 9:31, we're in Judea and Samaria. And then from chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 28, verse 31, we go to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit to supply you all you need to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That ends of the earth is a Hebrew idiom. It's a Jewish idiom. They've been using that throughout, you know, the history of their Old Testament. Every one of those guys who heard Jesus say that knew exactly where he was coming from. Isaiah 49, verse 6. When he's speaking of Messiah here, he says, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." There it is. For you and I, sitting here in 2022 in Evansville, Indiana, unfathomable to these apostles, we have been now included in this mission. They didn't see it, but the Lord did. And so we take our place as those who have the option, you know, of wrestling with keeping it for ourselves and for our family and being parochial about everything in life. We do that, don't we? We long for the old days. We long for the good old days. We long for the way things used to be. If government could just get right, if the economy could just get right, if business could just get right, if all these things could just get right, and, you know, we could just you know, be great again in this context. And as much as we want to pray for that, and, you know, God help us to have that, don't miss the mission that includes the world. Those cookies up there on the top shelf aren't just for you. They're not even just for you and your kids. If there's enough there for the neighbors, you share them with the neighbors. And that's hard to do. Dare we say, it takes supernatural power for us to be able to accomplish even that mission. So I want to close tonight with that exercise again before we leave. And in light of what Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will give you, whatever it was you asked for tonight, God cares about that. If you're like me and you were asking for comfort and peace, maybe healing, or a variation on any one of those themes. Why don't we close tonight with what Jesus said the Spirit would supply us? Why don't we ask the Spirit in this moment to grant us power unto boldness, that we might be authentic witnesses who walk in this world as those who live under the authority of the King. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want so much, and we need so much. And Lord, in the midst of all of these things we desire for our nation, for our families, for our world, Father, I pray that you would help us to move to the center where you are. And that you would raise our affections for you, that you would generate passion in our lives for you, and move compassion through us for the world. And I pray that you would grant us boldness in a world where your will is yet to be done, in a kingdom of this world that still rejects the King. Father, may we be courageous, and may we be supplied with the same resource of the Holy Spirit to represent you as citizens of your kingdom. Father, help us not just to cling to the privilege of that. Help us to cling to the purpose of it. And to help us be mindful that the promise of the kingdom to come supports our mission in the here and now. And one way it does that is it reminds us that we're not there yet. That we're here believing in you and trusting in you because somebody shared you with us. So, Father, for every name that's been written on these steps here, for every face, for every name that's come to our minds as we're praying, even in the here and now, Lord, I pray that you would apprehend every one of these individuals for yourself. And Father, you would be glorified and we would be privileged to be used of you as a part of that exchange. I ask it for those whose names are written on these steps, Father, and I ask it for everyone, Lord, precious in our lives who need you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. Hope that you'll continue on with us in the study. Come back next week and we'll pick this up where we left off. Go in peace. We'll see you.